Well, good morning once again.
Good morning.
I feel like I should do something musical. I could pull out my iPod and play my special number for you. You could, because if I were to do something musical, the ushers would walk the aisles and start passing out medicine. So you'll need this. This is going to be painful. Well, welcome to all of you. Good to see all of you. There's a good number of guests with us this morning. I'd love to take some time and welcome all of you individually, but as soon as I got started doing that individually, amnesia would set in and I'd start stumbling across names and I'd look silly. So to spare myself embarrassment, I'm just going to say greetings to all of you. Welcome, good to have you here. I do need to mention one family though. We have a staff family here with us, a staff family that's very rarely with us. Greg and Julianne Allen are here and their boys, Dylan and Eric, welcome. Good to see you. They're on staff here at Emmanuel, but their home is the world. They're all over the place. If you read their updates, you feel like you want to take a nap after you're done reading their update, because it's just exhausting. They travel everywhere and sharing good news. So welcome. Good to have you here with us this morning. Welcome to the rest of you as well. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'd have you turn to the book of Proverbs again, Proverbs chapter 17. We've been in the book of Proverbs this past fall. We've been looking at wisdom. As we began the study, we understood that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do you know what it means to fear the Lord? To fear the Lord is a decision. To fear the Lord is a decision to listen to what God has to say, to trust it over your own counsel, your own thoughts, and then by faith put it into practice. That's what it means to fear the Lord. To listen to God, to trust His counsel over your own counsel, and by faith put it into practice. We move from that foundation in the book of Proverbs, wisdom begins with fearing the Lord. We move from that foundation and we began looking at wisdom as it's applied in various areas within the book of Proverbs, and we looked at wisdom as it relates to our sexual relations. We looked at wisdom as it relates to money or wealth, and most recently we've looked at wisdom as it relates to our friends. And I'm going to wrap that up this morning. We have a Christmas Eve service tomorrow night, 5 o'clock, so come back tomorrow night, you'll hear the Christmas story. And we'll get into that this morning, but I'm going to wrap up this series on friendship, wisdom on friends. As I was reading through the book of Proverbs numerous times and pulling out wisdom as it relates to our friends, and as I was doing additional study, I ran into an illustration that grabbed me, and it was a tremendous illustration of friendship, and so I thought I'd share that with you this morning, and that's how we'll get started. But let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into our last message on this series of friendship. Heavenly Father, we come to you, and we are grateful again for who you are. We're grateful that you exist. We're grateful that you are glorious, and you are beautiful. You're magnificent, and we're grateful that you have allowed us to be your friends, and that you have purchased that relationship at a high cost to yourself, through the cost of your Son. And so we're grateful to you, and we're grateful to Jesus Christ. And we're grateful not only to belong to you, but to belong to one another and to be a part of this family, to be a part of your family, and to be a part of this local family. We're thankful people. We ask that you would come and give us the ability to think and to think on your word and give us faith to believe what you tell us. And give us courage to put it into practice. We ask this of you, knowing that you can do above and beyond what we ask or expect or imagine. Our trust and confidence is in you. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In my reading, I ran across a story about two men who were the best of friends. They lived roughly 100 years ago. They lived back at the beginning of the 1900s, and they were just best of friends, best of buddies, inseparable, if you will. Of course, during the course of their life, World War I began. So as friends, they enlisted together. When they were old enough to join the war effort, they enlisted together. They went through basic training together. They shipped off to war together, and then they served as friends side by side. As the story goes, in a particular battle, they came under heavy enemy fire, and as their team was heading back for the trenches and for the foxholes, They're all running and they all drop in the trenches, and the one friend noticed that his friend didn't make it. And he turned around from the foxhole and he saw his friend laying out in the field, and he was wounded, critically wounded. And because of his wounds and because of the barriers, the barbed wire barriers between them and the trench, he knew his friend wasn't going to make it back. So as a friend, he began to climb out of his foxhole, and he's going to run out and rescue his friend. The sergeants there noticed what was going on, and the sergeant grabbed the soldier and pulled him back down in the hole and said, "There's no way. Your friend is not going to make it, and if you go out there, it'll just be a suicide mission. It's too late. You can't save him. And if you go out there, you'll just get yourself killed. Stay in the hole." Well, it wasn't much longer, of course, just a few seconds later, and that sergeant is distracted with other duties and other people. And that friend took advantage of the freedom, climbed out of the hole, and ran out into the field to rescue his friend. He gets out into the field and drops down by him. Moments later, he lifts him up and begins running back for the trench. He makes it back to the trench. He drops down into the hole. And by the time he makes it back, his friend has already died there in his arms. The sergeant now is both saddened and angry and begins to berate the soldier and saying, "What a waste, what a waste. Now you're both going to die. What a waste. Why did you do it?" And the friend replied, "It wasn't a waste, because when I got to him, the last thing he said was, 'I knew you'd come, Jim. I knew you'd come.'" Charles Swindoll said, "One of the true marks of a friend is that he is there when there is every reason for him not to be, when to be there is sacrificially costly." Proverbs chapter 17, where you're at, says this. Well, you can look at Proverbs 17:17. It says, a friend loves at all times. What does the rest of the verse say? Each translation reads it a little differently. Some say, a friend loves at all times, and a brother was born for adversity. And people like to take that verse and say, yeah, friends are great, they love all the time, but brothers, they're just trouble. They're just there for a battle. They're just there to fight. I suppose that was true about my brother and myself every now and then. But that's not what this verse is getting at. In the translation I have, it says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. And that changes the message of the verse. Brothers, family members, when times get tough and things are hard, that's when family members really gather and band together. And what this verse is saying, there are friends that are like that. There are friends that are like family members. They love all the time, just like a brother does. And matter of fact, we pick up on that very truth in chapter 18. I won't put this on the screen, but if you've got your Bible open, chapter 18, next chapter, verse 24, it says, "One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Ah, isn't that true? And what a friend. A friend loves at all times, and there's a friend who sticks closer than a family member. What a blessing that friend is. Jesus said this, John chapter 15, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend." For me, I read through this encounter of these two soldiers, and I tell it to you, and we hear about their life, and we hear about their friendship, and then we think about the depth of love and relationships that are there in the within the context of friendship, and we think, oh, that's beautiful. But as I was thinking about these two soldiers and how the one died for the other as he rescued him, the verse that came to mind was this. "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." If we were to take the illustration of the soldiers and the wounded soldier out in the field, And to bring that into biblical reality and think through it from the Scripture's point of view, the Scripture would paint for us a picture where you and I, we are the mortally wounded soldier laying out in the field. Critically wounded, mortally wounded, dead and dying and cut off from help. We would be the ones laying out in the field, dying, unable to save ourselves, without a friend to come and rescue us. We're soldiers. We're in a battle. And frankly, God is not on our side. And we're not on God's side either. Because we are fighting against Him. He is our enemy. By our choice, by our decisions, by our actions, by our birth. God is the enemy. We're fighting against Him. It's kind of like the Hatfields and the McCoys. Any of you watch the new miniseries on the Hatfields and the McCoys? Two of you. I've not seen it yet myself. But you were born a Hatfield or you were born a McCoy, right? And if you were born a Hatfield, what was your attitude toward the McCoys? You hated them. And if you were born a McCoy, what was your attitude toward the Hatfields? Folks, we were born into a race of rebellious human beings. And God was our enemy. We hated Him. And we were at war with Him. And we were shooting at Him. And now, from a biblical illustration, we're the ones in this battle, and we're the ones who are shot and mortally wounded, dead and dying, laying in the battlefield, and there's no one to come and rescue. We weren't God's friend. We were shooting at God. And while we're lying there in the field, bleeding out, if you will, taking our last gasp of breath, critically wounded and dying, God, the one whom we were against, came Himself to rescue us. That's the Christmas story, folks. That's the Christmas story. God, Jesus Christ, the second member of the Holy Trinity, came from heaven to earth for the very purpose of rescuing us from our own rebellion, which was against Him. God, our enemy, came to our side to rescue us. What's interesting about this is if we continue in our thoughts that way, as we're laying there in the field and dying, mortally wounded, and Jesus comes to our side, we could say, Jesus, I knew You'd come. I knew You'd come. How could we say that? Because God has promised all along that He would send us a rescuer. God, matter of fact, when the rebellion began with our ancestors way back in the Garden of Eden, and when they threw off God's yoke and resisted His authority and followed Satan, deceived yet followed Satan, at that very moment, what did God say? I'll send you a rescuer. I'm going to send someone to rescue you from your own rebellion and from this war that you've begun. And then all along through history, God makes this promise. Okay, the rescuer is going to be born of a woman. And the rescuer is going to come through Abraham's family. And the rescuer is going to come through the tribe of Judah and from King David's family line. And this rescuer is going to be born of a virgin and born in Bethlehem. And a star would precede His birth. And all along the way, hundreds of times in hundreds of ways, God said that He would send us a rescuer. And so as we're laying out in the field, mortally wounded and dying, and Jesus comes, we could say, I knew You'd come, Jesus. I knew You'd come. Because God promised that You would come. Now, this is where the story gets a little unique. Maybe you've not thought about it this way. But again, think about it. You're laying in the field, dying. Jesus, God Himself, comes to rescue us. He drops down by our side, and we think, hallelujah, God is here. My rescuer has come. But this is where the story takes a turn that maybe we didn't expect. We would think if we're laying there in the field and God Himself comes to our aid, comes to our rescue, we would think that God, almighty, omnipotent God, would pick us up, right? And we'd fly off to skies of glory Because of the omnipotent, mighty, magnificent God is here and he's come to rescue us and he's going to pick us up and fly us away, certainly. But that's not what Jesus does. Jesus comes to our side and then he stands up on the battlefield. He stands up in the middle of the battlefield and he spreads his arms out wide. And the enemy unloads on him. Every shot that could be taken, the enemy takes it. Every rifle shot, every grenade, every bomb, every tank blast, Jesus stands on the battlefield and he is pelted with everything the enemy can hurl at him. Jesus literally takes the nuclear blast of sin. Boom! And it killed him. The enemy killed Jesus. And God died. What a rescuer, huh? Our rescuer has come and he stands there and he gets blasted and he dies. The enemy is now weaponless, but the rescuer is dead. And the battle is over and the enemy has won. Enemy thought he'd won. The rescuer came, and that rescuer was God, and the enemy killed him. He's dead. But the rescuer comes back to life. That's the Easter story, right? We just went from Christmas to Easter. The rescuer comes back to life. The enemy is now disarmed. The enemy has nothing. He has spent all he has on Jesus. Everything he's got, he blasted Jesus, and Jesus died. Now the enemy is weaponless, and Jesus is alive. There's a verse in Colossians chapter 2. I won't have you turn there, because I'm just going to quote it here. It's a very interesting verse. Maybe you've not given a whole lot of thought to it. But in Colossians chapter 2, it says this: Jesus disarmed the powers and authorities. He disarmed them. And he made a public spectacle of them. He made them now look foolish. He made a public spectacle. How? Triumphing over them by the cross and in his resurrection. The enemy has no weapons left. The enemy is now disarmed and looks foolish because Jesus, whom they killed, is now alive. And Jesus, who's come back from the dead, stands on the battlefield and he says, come to me. Come to me and I'll heal your wounds. And I'll pick you up and I'll make you alive. And I'll do more than just forgive your rebellion. And I'll do more than just make you a friend. I'll bring you into God's family as a full-fledged family member. That's what I'll do for you. So just come to me. Wave the white flag of surrender. Surrender your life to me. Place your faith in me, Jesus says, and I will have you as my very own. I'll save you from death and from destruction and from damnation and condemnation, and I'll save you unto God, my Father, who sent me, because he loves you. Oh, that's just good news. That's good news for wounded, dying soldiers who've been rescued, who've received that gift that God has given. Jesus, now living, rescues everyone who comes to him and calls to him, and Jesus picks them up and he places them in God's family. What a treasure. No wonder the songwriter said, and we quoted this song last week, what a friend we have in Jesus. Greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. God laid down his life for us when we were his enemies. How greater love can you get? No wonder the songwriter said, what a friend we have in Jesus. The illustration of the two soldiers, tremendous illustration of friendship and love that is there, and it's incredible. Sadly, they both died. But in God's story of redemption, all who trust in the living Jesus live with him forever. God's love for sinners is amazing. The most familiar Bible verse, what is it? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever should believeth in him, or whoever believeth in him, should not perish but have everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. No, that's not why Jesus came. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. According to the Scripture, that was God's plan from the very beginning. That was God's plan from before time began. That was God's plan from before the world began. The fellowship of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit decides, hey, this is how we are going to display the greatness of our attributes to our creation. How we're going to display the greatness of our love and grace and mercy and justice and righteousness. We're going to display it this way. Through this battle and through our rescue and through the cross and through your resurrection. God decided on this long ago. And God, what he has done and how he has done it, it brings him most glory. And it makes people most happy. God is glorified when he rescues sinners unto himself, because it's something that he planned and something that he pulled off, and it's something that he does. And people who receive Jesus as their rescuer, hallelujah, they are filled with joy because they've gone from death to life and from Satan's kingdom to God's kingdom. And they're like, woo, happy. So God glorifies himself and he does what brings man most joy. So whenever you have someone come along and says, God doesn't care about your happiness, he just cares about your holiness, smack him in the face. It's an insult to God. Because he's gone to the greatest lengths for your utmost happiness. And your utmost happiness is found in him. So he'll rescue you from lesser things and rescue them to himself, which is our greatest joy. Let me take you back to the verse we looked at earlier, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were enemies, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how much God loves you. The verses go on to say, for if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation, peace with God. It's no wonder when the angel came to announce the birth of Jesus Christ, the angel said this, I bring you good news of great joy that shall be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Good news of great joy, because we need a Savior, folks. We need a Savior. We don't need a politician. We don't need a teacher. We don't need a philosopher. We don't need a rich money bags, a philanthropist. We don't need a bookkeeper. We don't even need a religious leader to come and teach us good moral things. We need a Savior friend, one who can come and rescue us from our death on the battlefield and rescue us to life. We need a Savior, and that's whom Jesus is. And that's the Christmas story. That's the Christian message. Trust in Jesus Christ. You're a fallen soldier laying on the field and dying. Jesus is the one whom God has sent to rescue us. He is God himself. The one you are against is the one who loves you. He is your rescuer. Trust in him. Surrender to him. Place your faith in him. He'll receive you as his own. I asked the folks who are here at the 8:30 service, and I'll ask you, have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? If you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you know the joy of belonging to God. Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? If you've not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then why not? What else are you trusting in? Some of you may think, well, you know, that whole illustration, I don't feel like I'm dead and dying out on the battlefield. Matter of fact, I feel like I'm having a pretty good time. I'm hanging out with my buddies. We're enjoying a lot of good things. I don't feel like I'm dead and dying on the battlefield at all. Well, that's a tremendous deception. And even if you do feel that way, there's coming a day when you'll be dead and dying, and who will you trust in then? what are you trusting in to make yourself right with God? What are you trusting in for forgiveness for your rebellion? What are you trusting in to be brought into God's family and to be given a home in heaven? What are you trusting in? Yourself? Your church attendance, your good works, your giving? What do you got? Let's go back to that most familiar verse that most of you could quote. For God so loved the world that he gave as a gift his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For you to trust in anything other than Jesus would be to say to God, you know, your gift, it's not that valuable. I don't really need it. I'll find another way. Matter of fact, I'm pretty good. Christmas is in 2 days, right? Let's figure that someone gets you a gift of great value and worth, and they spend more than they ought to spend, and they spend it on you, and they present you with the best they could possibly give you, and they give you this gift, and you're like, do you got a gift receipt? Because what an offense. God loves the world so much that he gave his best, and that best was his Son, Jesus Christ. And for you to trust in anything other than Jesus is to say to God, it's just not that valuable. What an offense. But to trust in Jesus, God's provision for our salvation, our rescuer, the rescuer God promised, to trust in Jesus is to experience the joy of belonging to God. Hallelujah. A couple of songs that I'm going to close with. I'm not going to sing them for you. I would have to pass out medicine. These are some old songs. I don't know if we sing them anymore. One, we certainly don't sing anymore. It was written back in the 1800s. But I want you to listen to what these individuals said as they contemplated the very message we're covering this morning. One's a little more familiar than the other. This one, Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven, exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransom home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior. We need a Savior, we need a friend. This one here is from the 1800s. James Small wrote these words. I trust they're true for you. He said this, I found a friend, oh, such a friend. Christ loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And round my heart still closely twine those ties which naught can sever, for I am his and Christ is mine forever and forever. I found a friend, oh, such a friend. He bled and died to save me, and not alone the gift of life, but his own self he gave me. Not that I have my own I call, I hold it for the giver. My heart, my strength, my life, my all are his and his forever. I found a friend, oh, such a friend. All power to him is given to guard me on my onward course and bring me safe to heaven. The eternal glories gleam afar to nerve my faint endeavor. So now to watch, to work, to war, and then to rest forever. I found a friend, oh, such a friend, so kind and true and tender, so wise a counselor and guide, so mighty a defender. From him who loves me now so well, what power my soul can sever? Shall life or death or earth or hell? No, I am his forever. What a friend we have in Jesus. The one we were against has come to save us. And he is the gift, and he is the giver. He's the gift that God sent, and in receiving him, we receive God. The gift and the giver. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do stand amazed at your love displayed toward us who are so unworthy. What we deserve and what we have earned is nothing but death and hell. But what you have given is life and your Son and yourself. What a gift. What a treasure. So we boast in Christ and we glory in the cross and we glory in you. And you have made us happy. And happy we shall forever be. With renewed faith, we look forward to the return of Jesus Christ, our coming, glorious, risen, living King. We long to see him face to face, the one who died for us and rose again. We long to see him. We long to be with him and in your presence forever. This is all grace to us. Father, I pray this morning for those here who've never responded to you and never received by faith the gift you've given in Jesus Christ. I pray that today would be the day they turn from all else and cling solely to Jesus Christ. We do not want to cling to anything else and so offend you again. We want to cling to Christ. So I pray for those who have never received that today, this day, might be the day of their salvation. The day they turn to you, receive the gift you've given, placing their faith in Jesus Christ. We pray for this kind of miracle. In Jesus' name, amen.